dear friends, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Friends, let's rise and join together in hymn number 545, The Church is One Foundation. And as we sing this hymn, we sing through all five verses, pay attention to the progression of where we go as we sing. Let's join together in The Church is One Foundation.
Praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances.
I will observe your statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly.
The second thing he did was he built a school, which is right there. It's not that same building. It's a different building now. But you can see on this picture right here, there's a quote. It says, though a thousand fall, let not Africa be given up. And then there's his name, Melville B. Cox. He wrote that in a letter back to his brother shortly before he died. He only lived there 3 months before he died. But he started a movement called the Methodist Church in Liberia, and he started a high school. It's the oldest high school still in existence in the entire continent of Africa, Christian high school. Yeah, that's me there too. I'm going to talk about that picture during the sermon. He realized, this young man called Noble B. Cox, realized that he wasn't by himself in ministry. That we belong to something bigger than we are. Sometimes we think just of ourselves. I had my hat over there. I was going to put it on, and I forgot to put it on when I walked up. But, sometimes when we wear a hat, it protects. I do it to keep my head warm and to keep the sun from shining in my eyes, but it also limits my view. If I have my hat on down here, I can't see what the mountains look like up there or the far reaches of the road. But Melville Cox took his hat off and opened up his eyes and realized that he was part of something bigger. And I want y'all to do that too, realize that, because you're here in this church, you're part of something so much bigger than just you and me and just what we do here. We're part of the worldwide movement of not just the Methodist Church, but the worldwide movement of the kingdom of God, the work of Jesus. Pray God's blessings on y'all and your mom and dad and your family and your school work. Y'all want to distribute the bread tins, and we'll have... Do you want to do that now, or we will have the announcements? Y'all want to sing now? Yeah, let's do the announcements and then y'all tell.
Y'all have noticed in your bulletin this morning there is an envelope with a pink insert with it. We're taking orders for the livings for Easter. We haven't had to do that in a few years because our flower fund has been really great, but we've exhausted that fund, so this year we need to start taking orders. You can, I think they're $6 a piece, whatever you'd like to donate. Either in honor of someone, pardon me, or in memory. And if you will just fill out this little form, put that in your cash or check or whatever in this envelope. We'll be doing this for a few Sundays until we can get some funds gathered up for purchasing Lily. And after Easter, you can either take your Lily home or leave it here for the rest of the month to decorate the church. Thank you.
Probably read or heard Merritt say that this year we're back to tuna for our food drive for manna. This is the 20th year that we've been doing this, and the first year that we did it in 2001 was tuna. So we're back into tuna. I must say last week when I read all the facts and pictures in the bulletin about what this church does on the mission front, I was proud, but I was also humbled by the extraordinary amount of giving that you do. So I appreciate it, and don't stop now. Tune up.
There are people around us without adequate food. We should bring some to feed them if we believe Jesus was. Children go to bed.
for reminding us and calling us to this ministry. It is a great ministry. What are we trying to do? 2,020 pounds or slash dollars of tuna for Manna Food Bank this year. We surpassed the 2019 pounds or dollars last year and in our supplies. I think that's great. We go back to what we did 20 years ago. Friends, let's turn to the biblical illumination found on the bottom of the first page of the bulletin. Let's read this together. Loving God, anoint us with your Holy Spirit as we hear your word this day. Fill us with your truth that we may walk in the ways of God and to the glory of your name.
Scripture today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, and if you want to read along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 179. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, today we've already hit two of my favorite hymns. Two of hymns that one was sung at our wedding, which was 34 years ago yesterday, and this one we sang at my mother's funeral, and that I hope to sing at my funeral. Reminding us that neither life nor death can ever take us, ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he shows, and all our sorrows God knows. The power of the musical word, the power of God's word, the power of God's grace at work in our lives. Friends, let's look at the second scripture reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing to the church, the new church in Corinth, and he says, "And so, my dear brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh and infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food. Even now you're still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behave according to human inclinations? For one says, I belong to Paul, and another says, I belong to Apollos. Are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will see wages accordingly, according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. We are God's field. We are God's building. Such an insight into humanity. Such an insight into realizing the connection of humanity throughout the ages. You know, we have such a hard time. We saw an exercise in frustration in watching our Congress folk try to figure out what the framers really meant with the word emoluments, or the framers really meant with the words high crimes and treason. Just as a 200-year-old document written in our own language and by people of the exact same culture as all of us in this room, and we have a hard time understanding it. Here's the word written 2,000 years ago to an ancient culture that doesn't exist anymore, to a city that doesn't exist, in an organization, the church in Corinth, that doesn't exist anymore. But we can understand perfectly. Sorry about my cough. It's still allergies. Beth took me to the doctor this week, and the doctor said, "Well, I'm glad you showed up. You're about 2 days away from going to the hospital, being put on a respirator." I think he's trying to scare me. And it did. He put me on prednisone, and boy, that stuff works. And cleared my lungs up. It was allergies. And then seasonal allergies came along and set me back, and I couldn't breathe, and my nose is bigger and redder than usual. And so sorry, I'm not contagious. It really is just allergies. It's the same thing that was last week too. But we see here in an ancient culture, we see ourselves so clearly. Like we can see ourselves in this church, ancient language, ancient people, ancient location, behaving childishly, jealously, and quarreling amongst themselves. I want to read you a commentary about this week, speaking of just the church in Corinth, and speaks to us. It says, "Not all that long ago, We tended to identify ourselves with Luther or Cranmer or Calvin or Ignatius. The author stops there, but I would add on the Wesley. We would identify ourselves with the Wesley brothers, certain that our own denomination had gotten it right. Exactly. That's exactly how I feel. I think the Wesley's got it right. Today, but this is what hits us. Today, in our own post-Christendom, post-modern, post-denominational context, and well, two of those words are really offensive to me, the post-Christendom and post-denominational context, but it's still our context. Today, in this post-time, these fault lines seem almost quaint. Now, our hostility is truly turned inward as we find ourselves over and against each other, over the authority of Scripture, over human sexuality, and what kind of music we consider sacred. And that author puts quotes around sacred. How can the preacher stand among God's people who know these painful fault lines all too well, proclaim good news that offers an alternative vision rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? An alternative vision rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the missional experience of the early church. That's Corinth. Is it possible to live into that mystic sweet communion? We're just saying that. That mystic sweet communion without being either, nostalgic for a past that never was, or naive about a future that will be fully realized only at the eschaton. Now, the author here uses a theological term, eschaton. Oftentimes we hear it as eschatology, it's the end times. And oftentimes we only relate it to books and authors like the Left Behind series or some of those other ones I've forgotten. But the eschaton is simply when Jesus comes back, that mystic switch where we can all be as one, as we sang in the church's one foundation. How can we see that question I was going to ask is so offensive to me on so many different levels. And I was offended so much by what I just read to you because I have that nostalgia for the church that really never was. But I remember the Sunday school hallways running with kids because I ran down the Sunday school hallways bouncing off the walls on Sunday mornings. And I have a naive glimpse of the future where we can, like I said earlier when I quoted Rodney King a couple weeks ago, can't we all just get along, at least in the church? But we see Paul recognizing that they were fussing about this and that. In the brand new church, just barely a generation after the life and death and resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, they were already acting like, humans. I think the other scripture that they even read us can give us a glimpse of what we can be if we change our focus to that, the Deuteronomy 30. Moses is his farewell discourses. He knows he's dying, and he knows that the promised land's right there. He knows what Mount Pisgah's going to be for him. It's not just a pretty view like it is for us, but he knows it's where his final resting place is going to be. Not our Mount Pisgah, of course, just the one over there. That'd be really cool, though, wouldn't it? And sometimes we miss this, too, because we look at it just like Paul says, with such a human understanding. Moses is saying, see, I'm setting before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, and we want to either divide those up or we want to make those sound like something that just benefits me. And there's two key phrases in just these short verses that are used by people who people in church, good intending pastors, I'm supposing, who use them to advance their own particular agendas. And anytime you see the word prosperity, and I'm sorry that this does it, and it certainly does it for me, but we can't hear that without hearing a lot of the TV preachers who talk about the prosperity gospel. See, God wants to bless you. If you just follow Him, you're going to get rich. And then when you get rich, you can give a whole lot of money to the church so I can buy my Rolls Royce. And that's actually really the truth. We have a friend who worked for one of those pastors, an administrative assistant in Atlanta, and two extremely well-known pastors, one who spends a lot of time in Washington nowadays. They didn't buy Rolls Royces for themselves. They bought literally Rolls Royces and gave it to each other so it could be a tax deduction. I mean, the lady, the friend, we know she used to live here in Asheville, filled out the form and wrote her the tax deduction letter so she could write off her Rolls Royce that she gave to this other pastor. This isn't what it's talking about, friends. That's such a misreading of the gospel. It's if you obey, if we obey the commandments of God that Moses is giving us, that God had given us, and this is it. See, we think of the commandments, and we look at those, and we see them as harsh. And because the verse 16 continues, by loving the Lord your God, walking in His ways, and observing His commandments, decrees, and ordinances. And we look at that. Oh, a commandments, decrees, and ordinances. God, all God wants is just rules and rules and rules. But you see, it starts with loving God and walking in His ways and observing the way that He loves us and wants to order our lives. We can't read this without recognizing, also in Deuteronomy, but this might be one of those verses we'll need to pass out post-its again. And you know where I'm going is Deuteronomy 6, 9, and posted in my Bible already, where we're given what Jesus refers to as the greatest commandment. You know what it is. Love the Lord your God with all your what?
Heart.
And with all your soul, mind, and your strength. Love God. And Jesus tells us that. And love your neighbor. We love God, and we can get out of ourselves in the quarrels we find ourselves in, like the Corinthian church, if we get out of the center of the focus. It's not, oh, I have to follow these commandments. It's, oh, I get to love God, the God who loves me so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, a person that I can live into. If we get ourselves out of the center, if we change the focus of it's about me, and if we change the focus even in our church and say it's not about us here, it's not about Asbury Memorial, just like I was saying with Paul and Harper, when the young man Melville B. Cox, 30 some years old, left Raleigh and went to Africa and knew he was going to die there. And only lived for 3 months, but he started a movement that is meeting today, right now. They're in their final worship service. They started, they're 6 hours earlier than us, and they started 6 hours ago. And they're still worshiping because they're excited about being in ministry. They're excited about being in the Methodist ministry and sharing the good news. If we get ourselves out of the center. Copernicus in the 15th century shook everybody up and said, you know, the earth isn't the center of the universe. The sun is, well, not the universe, the solar system, the sun is the center, and we rotate around it. And he scared a lot of people when he said, you're not the center of existence anymore. And the church didn't like it. We're not the center of existence. We know that scientifically, and I hope we can learn that theologically too. God is the center. We can have life if we love God. We move ourselves out from the center. We can have life and stop focusing on ourselves, when we give a hand out, I don't know if that's the right term, if we give out, I'm trying to stick with the out, we move ourselves out of the center, so we give out, we give to others. Wasn't that exciting? Thank you for reminding us, Marilyn, about what I passed out last week at our $40,000. 10% of our $200,000 budget we budgeted to give away, and then we gave another $10,000 over and beyond our budgeted giving to other mission and ministries. We supported ministries around the world. And I wanted to give you the insert. It says apportionments. 5% of our budget, you saw it last week, was mission giving, where we support mission and ministries around the world. And you can see some of them right here on this back, on this inside page with pictures that I took or were taken of me. And another 5% of our budget we give to support the mission and ministries of the United Methodist Church. And they're explained on these two pages right here. We have ministries, like I shared with y'all, Paul and Harper, we have ministries that stretch so far beyond us. And in my allergy feverishness this week, I compiled a very poorly composed 8-page compilation of all the ministries that I could find that we as the United Methodist Church support. And I know you recognize some of them because we give money to some of them, like the Red Bird Mission and Sager Brown and UMCOR. And those are active because we give here to this these first two sections. We can say 100%. You know, Beth just found out this weekend, we were a little embarrassed by this, but we just found out this week that there's a number of people in churches, perhaps y'all, as well as churches around the district who gave money to the United Methodist Committee on Relief in honor of the death of Beth's brother back in December. And that's what the family had asked, because the brother supported UMCOR. He didn't go to church, but he thought UMCOR was great. And 100% of those dollars go to that ministry because we pay this. Because we give to something bigger and beyond ourselves. Look on the inside of that. You see the goofy picture of me and Beth standing there. It's a really pretty picture in color because it's all bright and vibrant. And we were about to die. It was 847 degrees. And they were honoring us because we've been the Bible study leaders. And they gave us these Liberian shirts, which might feel comfortable if you lived in Alaska. Why? I'm sure you wore shirts like that when you were in Sudan or something, didn't you, John? Like, why did they get these awful fabrics? Get something like, so we had to put them on, and I'm wearing my suit underneath because, of course, you have to wear a suit, too. And we're about to die, and the goofy looking, but you can barely see, but look behind my, just shake my old brown head, and you see this black face back there, and I'm embarrassed that I can't remember this dear lady's name. But she's a United Methodist missionary from Liberia. She's a medical doctor. And you're not going to find her name or her profile in any General Board of Global Ministries list because she's in, I can't pronounce the name, it's one of the former Soviet republics, Tajikistan, or one of those. It's where the Soviet Union, you know, we blew up islands in the Pacific when we were testing our nuclear weapons during the Cold War. Well, they blew up these countries, these desert countries, and there are people that still live there and are reaping the benefits, and there's no Russian or Soviet doctor wanted to go there. And the only doctor who serves this huge, she told me, the square mileage, like this whole area, is this lady from Liberia. And she goes, she can't raise money publicly. She's from Liberia. They don't have money to give to a missionary. She goes, because we pay our apportionments, that 5% of our budget. She's there. She can't be public because it's a Muslim nation and they don't allow Christian missionaries. But she's there, and she says, and people ask, why are you here? And she says in her Liberian, I'm here because Jesus loves me and I love you too. And that's the extent of her witness as she ministers to their generational radiation sickness that was imposed upon them by the Soviet government. I met her and said, why are we talking? You should be talking. You are the inspiration for what we do. When we get out of the center and when we give to others, when we reach out and serve, we change. We change ourselves and we can change our church. Beth had a text message conversation with a friend this week. Pastor friend called us. We ignored the phone call. You know how you do that. You see it come up on your cell phone and it says, and I love this guy, he's our best friend, but I was rushing somewhere and I was feeling bad and couldn't breathe and Beth was busy and he called me, and then later on we like Wednesday or something, we said, did you get a call from? I said, oh yeah, I got a call from too. I wonder what he wanted. And we found out this morning that earlier this week his daughter, who we know and love, was involuntarily committed to disciple work on her daughter's first birthday. This is our friend's daughter and the friend's granddaughter. Postpartum depression, as well as her in-laws are the anti-vaxxers kind of people, and they're not the anti-vaxxers that think it's a government conspiracy. They're the anti-vaxxers like, oh, take an herbal health supplement, you'll be fine. And she needs to be on medication, and they don't put her on the medication, and it was bad. And we had, he's a pastor, and he couldn't talk to anybody in this congregation, and you know, we couldn't talk to the SBR, because I mean, SBR's going to talk about the carpet and how you serve communion and what the bulletin looks like. And we didn't talk to him. Then I come this morning and I find friends in the congregation who've had friends who've committed suicide. And I shared with you earlier, a couple weeks ago, you know, about three pastors who had called us just in personal prayers. Say their children have been committed, their young children have been committed. This is the fourth child that's been committed. Corinthians reminds us to stop. We need to pray as the people of God. We need to care for each other as the people of God. We need to get ourselves out of the center. And we need to care for one another. We need to care for pastors' families. We need to care for each other. The depth of despair that our friends, why didn't they tell us? And then they tried to tell us, and we didn't listen or didn't want to listen. So let's pray. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for me and my family. My kids are okay. Sometimes they're gone. We've left on a Friday. I'm driven. Come back early Sunday morning to take care of a child, an adult child. Let's love God first. Let's walk in His ways. Let's reach out and serve. Let's reach out and give. Friends, let's turn to our second hymn. Let's sing together. Good Lord, Father of mankind. Let's pray this. When we get to the fourth verse, fourth and fifth verses, let's pray it as a prayer. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strive and seek. Take from our souls the strain and the stress, and let our orders lies confess the beauty of your peace. We can do that right now. Friends, let's rise and sing this together.
Thank you.
strain and stress, and let our order and eyes confess the beauty of thy peace. We read earlier Psalm 119. Sometimes, God, we look at it wrong, like I said. We look at the laws and the ordinances as impositions on us, but we just sang on our ordered lives, confess the beauty of your peace. So give us the grace to walk in your law so that we can be happy whose way is blameless. Give us grace to seek you with our whole heart so that we can be happy those who keep your decrees. You commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, may God, oh, may we, gracious God, be steadfast in keeping your statutes so we can be blessed by your word. Gracious God, we come with our prayer concerns, our community concerns. We thank you so much for Melanie's recovery. We pray continued blessings upon Helen and Jack and Jamie, John and David and Kathy and Mary and Eleanor and George and Grayson and Carol. We pray for Sarah, our friend's daughter, who's suffering from her depression or whatever it is that's going on. We pray for your spirit of wholeness and your spirit of peace and your spirit of grace to descend upon those in our community. We pray for Stracy, Megan's friend, who's navigating through cancer surgeries at 40 years old. We pray for her health and her family, and for your presence to be with her. We pray for Rolina, who has cancer, and ask for your blessing to be upon her and her treatment and her recovery. When we pray for the two members of our community, the Clay family here in town, Kelly Clay, who committed suicide earlier this week, friends of Marty and Sue Lane, members of our community. And we pray for Rebecca's cousin, Lori Pendergraft in Raleigh, who couldn't face what was ahead and listen to the dark voices carried her away. And we pray for her young family, 27 and 19-year-old daughter, who are left to, and husband left to navigate the rest of their lives. We pray for the concerns that we have in our lives that seem so overwhelming. But we pray, as Psalm 119 said, I won't be put to shame because I have my eyes fixed upon your commandments. Not your commandments as hard things and harsh things, but your commandments of love because you loved us. I can't be put to shame because I praise you with an upright heart because I've learned your righteous ordinances. And I will observe your statutes. And we know that even though we do all of these things, we still depend upon you, as verse 8 says. I will observe your statutes. Don't utterly forsake me, because I depend upon your grace. Gracious God, fill us with your grace. Gracious God, fill us with your love and your peace and your mercy. Guide us and lead us. Now, with the confidence of the children of God, we're bold to pray as our Lord taught us to pray this way. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
It's a great thing that we can give. As God gives to us, look at the dollar bills filling up our bread tins. Look at what God has done with these and the global reach of how we give. It's a blessing. for us to receive God's blessing and to reach out and give. Bless you.
Thank you.
today, life and prosperity, or death and adversity, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and observing his commandments. Friends, let's go. Love God, walk in his ways, and observe his commandments, and choose the life that God gives us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people say.
Amen.